For people just tuning in on Facebook, Pastor Gary is getting a well-deserved Sunday off, so I'm going to be speaking this morning. I didn't go to preacher school, so I don't have the preacher walk down. I don't do the thing where it just back and forth. I think you learned that at preacher school. I'm just going to be sitting here. So let's go ahead and open with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you for springtime and new life and new hope that comes with springtime, Father. I pray that the words that you have given me to speak today will be exactly what you want them to be, Lord, that they will touch the hearts that they need to touch, and that everyone here will go away different than they came in, Father. I pray that you'll be with Pastor Gary and Margie today, and I pray that this time that they've been away has been a time of refreshing, and that when they come back, they will be refreshed and ready to go and tackle whatever is coming next, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to probably be relying pretty heavily on my notes today. So I'm not ignoring you. I'm just going to look at my computer. It's been a minute since I spoke in front of people. I think my last time up here was maybe like October of last year, but it was a Wednesday. So the crowd is a lot smaller usually. And this message is probably going to be a little bit shorter than Pastor Gary's. So, you know, I'm sorry or congratulations, depending on how you feel about that.
It's okay.
So let's dive right in. If you look around at just the world in general, society, you don't have to look very long before you realize that the driving force behind all of it is self. I feel if we could boil down society as a whole to like a sentence or two, it would sound something like, if it doesn't make me happy, then it isn't worth doing. And you can just see that throughout the world. For unbelievers. And then, you know, you might have heard 100 times or two somebody tack on this little gem, I'm going to live my truth. And I'm sure you've heard a version of those words in person, on TV, the media. I mean, everybody says it. And without getting too deep into this part of it, because it's not really the main point of the message, the reason that people are all about self and living their truth is because there's a major identity crisis going on. Not just in America, but in really first world countries all over the planet. And I say first world because people who have little else to think about because most of their other basic human needs are met, they have no idea who they're supposed to be. And because their basic human needs are being met, you know, there's not tons and tons of poverty and starvation in first world countries. There is. I'm not going to deny that. But when you look at other countries, say third world countries and things, those people are struggling to survive. And when you struggle to survive, your main focus is not, who am I as a person? You know, your main focus is, where am I going to get my next meal? And am I going to survive till tomorrow? So when I say first world countries, like America and lots of Europe and Australia and all these places where there's all these major identity crises, is because they have nothing else to focus on. And so, you know, they turn that focus into, well, what am I supposed to be? Who am I supposed to be? And because God created them, every single person on this planet was born with a basic sense of morality, because they have this gaping hole in their heart of something's supposed to fill this, and it was supposed to be God, but because, you know, we're fallen, they're trying to fill it with whatever else they can find. But because they have kind of that basic sense of morality, they understand that there should be right and wrong, but they have no idea where they're supposed to point that moral compass to find true north, because what it boils down to is that society is trying to decide what's right and wrong and true or false without God. That's really tough to do. It's like, this is going to be a silly example, but it's like trying to go for a swim, but saying that you're not allowed to do it in the water. So some people are out here swimming in like chicken broth, and some are out there thinking like Jell-O or mud is going to be the right choice. Like, I'm going to get some really good exercise and swimming in all of this. And then everyone else is out here on the sidelines watching those people drown in whatever it is they're basing their identity in. And they're saying, hey, great job swimming. You're doing really good. You're doing life really well right now. And they're not, because they have no idea what they're supposed to be doing. And so, you know, guess what? Without water, you can't swim. And without God, there is no structure for basic morality. But all those people out there, they keep trying to base their identity and their morals in their sexuality or their career status or their status as a parent, and it's not working. I don't have the numbers right in front of me. I found them several months ago, but a large percentage of baby boomers had identity crises in their 50s, because this was a time when they were kind of changing, okay, we're not going to be in this career anymore, or I've been doing this for so long and I don't know why. And so they would have this identity crisis. You know, it's the whole dad comes home with the new sports car thing, like, because they're just trying to find some sort of identity. I looked at some more statistics, and another, a large majority of millennials went even beyond that to having quarter life crises, because they had been taught for so long that they were so good at everything that they were doing, and, you know, congratulations for participating. And then they would get to adulthood and be like, I don't know how to be. So you can see that crisis, I mean, that's something that so many people have dealt with. I'm sure that there's people in this room who have probably felt that way at some point. Well, the thing about truth is this. You can't just live your truth, or she can't live her truth, and they can't live their truth, because God is absolute truth. And so truth is absolute. There aren't versions of the truth. If you know, in an uncorrupted justice system, the way the justice system is supposed to work, the whole thing is based on, you know, sifting through lies and misperceptions to find out what really happened. Even though one person says they saw it happen this way, one person says they saw it happen that way, it doesn't change the truth of what happened. You know, what happened, the truth is one thing. It's why law enforcement wear body cams now, because what gets recorded is what happened. And now it doesn't matter what, you know, Karen over here is saying happened, or what Susie Q over here is saying happened. The body cam is going to tell you exactly what happened. And now we can't refute that. So the truth is really powerful. So obviously, most of us are very familiar with John 14:6, which says that Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Farther on in that chapter, in John 14:17, the Bible tells us that not only is Jesus the truth, but that we can have that truth in us through the Holy Spirit. So in John 14:17, we see even the Spirit of truth. So he's talking about, in the verses before this, he's talking about how he's going to have to go, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, the world can't have that truth until they've accepted Jesus, because they can't see it. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. So that Spirit of truth is not just for you, it is in you. And then in John 8:31-32, another truth verse, we have, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So, I mean, this is just, I bring all these verses up to remind you that the only way that you're going to know the truth is to make sure that you are staying in Jesus' word, and then you can be free. And that brings me to my next point. You're all here today because you have the truth of Jesus in you. You're here because you found freedom. You came to the saving knowledge of Jesus because someone loved you enough to share him with you. But Jesus didn't just come for you. He would have if you were the only person to ever live, but you aren't. And you can sit in your chair, in your row, every Sunday for your whole life and never make a single dent for the Lord in that just absolute confusing whatever show is going on out there. If you want to, you can come in here and sit in here every single day. And but that is not what being a growing and, dare I say, an exceptional Christian looks like. So I want to talk a little bit more about one of the challenges that I've seen a lot of Jesus followers, and the reason I bring this up is because it happened to me. So this is personal, something personal I'm sharing with you, something that we have not been rising up to. So let's look at that verse that tells us why Jesus came. In Luke 9, verse 10, it says that the Son of Man, there is a verse. This is my fault. Anyway, there's a verse that says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." It's in Luke. I probably just gave him the wrong chapter or something. But that verse says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's what Jesus came here for. You were lost, but now you're found. And now let's take a look at the last command Jesus gave before he ascended to heaven. Hopefully this one is right. Mark 16, 15 says, he said unto them, he's about to ascend into heaven. He had already died. He had been in the grave for 3 days. He rose again. He walked the earth for 40 days. And now he's saying, okay, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's basically saying, pick up where I left off. That's all he had been doing during his 3 years of earthly ministry, is preaching the gospel, being the good news to those, to the lost. You know, and he said, I have to go now. And he did the dirty work. He was not asking anybody to go out and die on a cross for anybody else's sins. He already did that. Now he was just saying, you keep doing what I've been doing. However, and here's where we might get a little bit to the stepping on the toes portion of the message. We Christians have cultivated a very specific brand of Christian selfishness. We like to come and huddle in our church every Sunday and share our prayer requests and our praises. And then, you know, we go home and we find out we have a problem. And, you know, we're sick, or our kid broke a bone, or we're just in a bad mood today. So we text, you know, we circle our wagons. We text our little circle of Christian friends, and we put out the distress signal, like the bat signal. And we're like, please pray for me. And to be sure, I'm not downplaying any of that. None of the problems that we come to God with are small to him. And he wants you as his child to come talk to him, to bring your problems to him. I'm not downplaying any portion of that at all. But, you know, then we have our potlucks and our Bible studies. It's all very cozy and familial. And all of that is an amazing picture of what God wanted his church to look like. I think this church is really, really good at being warm and welcoming. This church is really good at being the church that God wanted church to look like. And now I want to talk a little bit about what goes on outside these church walls. Especially over the last year, when we've been told we can't go out, we can't get together, we can't show our faces, I began to feel the enemy working very subtly. It was almost imperceptible. It was imperceptible for several months to me. And I realized that my Christianity had been regressing. In the past, you know, when I might have taken my kids to the park and tried to connect with another mom who was there alone, and please do not get me wrong, I am very introverted. I do not like to talk to people in general. So I wasn't just going to hop on up to the moms at the park and, you know, just pounce on them. Some people are really good at that. I am not. But I had gotten out of... I would listen to the Holy Spirit, is what I'm trying to say. If there was somebody there that I thought that I could bless that might have needed, you know, encouragement, they needed Jesus in some way, then I would listen to the Holy Spirit and move forward with that. But I've gotten out of the practice because I often assume now that people would rather not talk to me, you know? And so as the world around me closed down because of all of these, you know, reasons beyond my control, I started focusing my faith inward. And for a while, that was a really good thing for me. I was able to look inside myself, work on things that I might have overlooked in the past, things that had started growing up in my heart that I hadn't realized or had been ignoring. But the problem was that I let that part of my Christianity go on for a little too long. And as time wore on, it kind of turned into something different. It turned into walking around with this mirror in front of myself constantly, and so all I could see was me, you know? And that might be really good for finding your problems, but it's not very good for making Jesus known. So back in April, I went on vacation, and I started, right before we left for vacation, I started having some really weird stomach pain. And I kind of brushed it off for the first couple of days, and then as we continued on with our vacation, it got worse and worse. It got very uncomfortable, so much so that I had started to think that I was probably going to have to go to the doctor because I did not know what was going on, and it was very painful. So before I did that, and I had been kind of praying for healing a little bit here and there, and then one of the days when it had kind of crescendoed into the worst of it, I texted Pastor Gary and Margie, and I texted my closest friend, and I was like, I need all of you to please pray for healing for me, because this is something that's not going to go away on its own. And if God doesn't heal it, I'm going to have to go to the doctor. We're in Oklahoma. Like, this is just a big problem. And praise the Lord. I mean, all glory to God. He healed me. The next morning, I was almost 100% again. And it was amazing because I had been in a lot of pain. I absolutely believe it was not something that was just going to go away on its own. So that was all the glory to God. God did that. God healed me. We went on with our trip. It was great. But then fast forward a week or so, my son Bennett has been having this sleep issue for months. Every night, I put him to bed, I say, see you in the morning, I laugh because I'm not gonna see him in the morning, I'm gonna see him in 30 minutes. Because inevitably what happens, every single night, he goes to bed, he falls asleep. At the end of that first sleep cycle, he wakes up crying. And I have to lay him back down and put him back to bed. It's gotten to the point where I'm like, you have to go to bed right now because I wanna go to bed in an hour. And so you have to have your little episode before I can go to bed. It's still happening. It's a weird thing, and I don't know how to stop it. We've tried everything. We've tried giving him melatonin. We've tried all the supplements. We've tried praying. We even tried some deliverance with Pastor Gary and Margie and seeing if there was something there that was a problem. And so as this kept going on, I rallied the troops again. I sent out my texts and I asked for prayer and I did all the things, you know? But for some reason, it just kept happening and continues to happen. So when the Israelites left Egypt, God provided miracle after miracle to get them out of there. During that last plague, they gathered all their things and they fled Egypt. Pharaoh gathered his troops right after them that and came after them. Like, as soon as they left, he was like, this was a mistake. We need to go back and get all them slaves. And then, you know, Pharaoh's army backed them into a corner. They were right up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was here. They were like, we are going to die. And God said no. And he parted the Red Sea. They crossed over on dry land. Like, it would have been enough for him to have parted the Red Sea and it would have been mud. But no, he dried up that land and they all crossed over. And then, you know, the Egyptians, being the very smart people they are, were like, sweet, we can do it too. And they started going over, the seas crashed down, everyone was dead. Like, They were not smart people. I don't know. Pharaoh had some problems with his reasoning abilities. And immediately after that, like as soon as they had crossed the Red Sea, they had a party. They like danced and they sang and they praised the Lord. The entire 15th chapter of Exodus is Miriam's song of praise to God for his protection. And now we're going to pick up that a little bit of that story in the beginning of chapter 16 of Exodus, verses 1 through 3. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." This story cracks me up. I mean, it happened a bunch of times with the Israelites, but this was a mere 6 weeks after God moved a sea for them. And they were like, "I sure wish that we were still slaves so we weren't hungry." Like, what? You don't think that somehow God is going to be able to give you something to eat? But no, no, no. We gonna complain. So, and that happened more than once. That happened a bunch of times with the children of Israel, but you might be wondering why I just plunged into that story in the middle of the Bennett story. Or you might be, I'm not as clever as I think I am, and you totally know there was this going. But when the prayer and the deliverance didn't work for Bennett immediately, I had some words with God. I was on like the floor of Bennett's bedroom and I was like, "I know you can do this, so why aren't you doing it?" I had an attitude, like if my kid had talked to me like that, I would have smacked their face. So, I started stomping my feet, waving my fist, asking God why he wouldn't make this stop. And let me tell you, I know, hearing this story right now, you are correct in thinking that I was being a big whiny baby butt. Like, there is no, it's just, but it felt really big to me at the time. And then it hit me. I had been treating God and his power a lot like a genie in a bottle lately. I had been mostly seeing God for what he could do for me and my life. And God reminded me that Jesus isn't just for me. And he didn't come to save just me. And he would have, and he did not come to just solve all my problems. but he didn't, because every single person needs saving. And so we've made it to the crux of the message. Have you, like me, maybe, been stuck inside yourself and your problems? Have you been unable to see how you can be showing Jesus to other people who need him as desperately as you do? Because I can tell you that color of stomping and complaining is not attractive to people who want to know Jesus. A growing Christian doesn't stay in this place in their relationship with God, and it's actually dangerous and toxic. Because focusing on yourself only is unhealthy for your mental state. There have been studies about people with depression, actually, who have, if you can get outside yourself and outside of your mind and start helping other people, it can help you with your mental state, because you have to get out of you and look beyond yourself. So you should be growing up and out of that pretty quickly. You can't stay there. In James 1:27, it says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So you can see right there, that's twofold. Being a Christian in pure religion is first outward, visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and then keeping yourself unspotted from the world. It's twofold. You can't be in only one of those places. You have to be in both to continue growing. And if you remember playing hide and seek, or if you've watched anybody play hide and seek recently, you know, what's supposed to happen once you're found? You go out and you start helping the finder find more people, right? But imagine if the seeker just stopped looking for people once he found the first person, or if that seeker just finished counting and said, "Nah, I'm not hiding, so I know where I am, so I don't need to find all the other people." You know, in fact, my son Bennett does this, and it annoys me so much, because he'll be like, "We're gonna play hide and seek with my friends," and then he'll go over and he'll be like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and he'll be like, "I can't find them. I'm done." Like, how stupid is that? Nobody, that's not how you play the game, and then they're never going to want to play with you again because they're just going to be stuck in their hiding place for the rest of their lives. And, you know, but the stakes are a lot higher here, you know. These people who are lost aren't going to be found unless somebody finds them. Think about all that you have gained. All that you gained when you became a Jesus follower. You traded hopelessness for hope. You traded bitterness for joy, or you should have. If you still have bitterness in your heart, God can give you that joy. I know it's hard to trade it in, but it's worth it. You traded endless inner turmoil, like all those people out there, for peace. And then you traded that all that self-doubt for purpose. And now a lot of us are out here hanging on to this great gift, and we're totally unwilling to share it with others. We're like, "It's mine, mine, mine." Guess what? You're not going to lose anything by giving it to other people, I promise. You're still going to maintain all the benefits and all the rewards. But this is why there's all these, you know, letter movements out here, like LGBT and BLM and Antifa, and they're all out there and they're destroying everything. But it's why they've gained such strong footholds in our country. And it's why sports players and the Hollywood elite are always finding more reasons to award themselves things. Like Oscars, or, you know, Super Bowls, Heisman trophies. People's souls are screaming out for purpose and identity, and they don't know where to find it. But you do. Amen. Let's read Matthew 16, 13 to 18. Jesus asks his disciples who people say that he is, and we're going to go ahead and read that. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered unto him and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I read this passage a few months ago, and it finally hit me. Something amazing hit me. And maybe it's not, maybe all of you already knew this, but it was amazing to me. Look at what just happened here. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered correctly. He knew who Jesus was. And when you understand who Jesus is, then he tells you who you are. Because immediately after that, he said, "And you are Peter. And you are the rock on which I'm going to build this church." Because Peter understood who Jesus was. And as soon as he understood that, he told Peter who Peter was. And when that happened to you, you knew what your identity was. You didn't have to struggle with that anymore. You didn't have to wonder whose you were or who you were, because Jesus told you. And that was never going to change again, right? You're Jesus's, and you will always be his child. And that is what all our collective souls are crying out for. This world wants to be seen. It wants to be known. And you've been seen and known, and you are the person that God needs to help bring those people in, because you know what that feels like now, to be seen and to be known. In Romans 10, 14 and 15, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." That verse 15 comes from Isaiah 52:7. When it says as it is written, it usually means it's in the Old Testament as well. And Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And when these verses talk about preaching, they aren't asking you to get up here with me and speak to the church like I'm doing right now. It means to announce the good news. Now, can you think of someone who needs some good news? There are a lot of people out there who just need some good news. And what could be more beautiful to that person than the truth that they've been seeking? Now, I'm going to give a little caveat here. The world who doesn't know, you know, back in that other verse where they don't know the Holy Spirit and they don't understand the truth, that world out there might be, I can't think of the word now, they might not be real excited to hear your good news. That doesn't mean your good news isn't good, though. And if that intimidates you, if going out and talking to people intimidates you, I know as an introverted type of person, it kind of has intimidated me in the past and still does at some points, but I have to listen to the Holy Spirit, because when the Holy Spirit speaks for me to tell somebody, to bless somebody, I have to do that. But if that intimidates you, I know a lot of people in here have social media. You can start with something as simple as Facebook posts. I mean, there's nothing easier than hitting share on a post that tells about who God is. And you don't just stop there. That can be a beacon to people, you know. Every part of that Facebook page is something you could tell people who God is through that. But you can't cancel it out by then also posting rants, expletive-filled rants about, you know, this and that and the other. Like, you've got to be consistent. The people who need God are the people who need consistency. And you can start small and work your way up. I want to encourage everyone here to look outside yourself going forward. I want you to encourage you to seek the lost and the hurting. And even if you think that your life kind of looks like a train wreck right now, if you have Jesus, then you possess something that other people need. And they don't have to mirror your life, and you don't have to have all the answers. You can bring them to someone who knows more, who knows better, who can point them to Jesus. But if you have Jesus, you can bring those people in. Last year, when the coronavirus panic was really ramped up, Amanda asked me to go to City Market with her to pray for people. And let me tell you, that was not easy. Of course, you know, she texted me and she's like, "You want to go?" And through text, you can't, you know, there's no actual, you can't see the facial expressions, you know. And so I was like, "Yeah, thumbs up, smiley face." And in my heart, I was like, "Why? That sounds awful." And that's why she asked me to come with her, because it was scary to do it alone. Like, I wouldn't have wanted to do it alone, and she didn't want to do it alone. But together, we were going to be able to kind of get past whatever was holding us back, you know. And walking up to that first person in City Market and asking if we prayed for them was really scary. Like, even with both of us, it was hard to do. And we walked up and we were like having chit chat and not getting to the point of like, we want to pray for you. It was hard to do, but kind of like when you exercise your muscles, you know, it got a little bit easier as we went along. We were exercising that blessing muscle. And by the end of that trip, we had stopped about, I think it was three or four people, and asked if we could pray for them. Most of them were employees. One of them worked at the hospital. All of them said yes.
Amen.
All of them wanted to be blessed. All of them wanted to know that there was someone bigger helping them. Even if they weren't believers, I truly believe that we were able to bless those people. Matthew 5:14 says that you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You can be a light in the darkness. If you think about, if all of you are a light, and when we come into this church, all of us are lights, and so it's like this bright, huge thing, you know, but all when we go out, we're still that light. Your light doesn't just go out as soon as you exit the church. And you are that city that is set on a hill. You can't hide your brightness, and you shouldn't try to hide your brightness. Show them Jesus so he can show them his greatness. Be a light in the darkness. Give that world out there the chance to learn the good news. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that you may see, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Those good works are going to point right back to where they're supposed to go. And it's important that you point that. Those good works, things, point them back to God. If God does something for you, do not downplay that. Let people know that God did that. And you know, it's hard. It is hard to do. Sometimes something in me wants to shut it down. Sometimes I'll be like, you know, and then my stomach felt better. Yay. You know, instead of saying, God did that. But I have trained myself at this point to say, God did that.
Amen.
You know, I didn't just get lucky.
No.
God did it. Yeah. And when you glorify, when people see those good works, they can point it back. You can point it back and say, God did that. Do you want some of this?
Yes.
Because that's, God can do it. God can help you. And that is what the identity that people are out there screaming for, and that you have the answer. So I hope that you have been equipped to go forward and say, I want to keep your heart open and your spirit open to listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying. You don't have to go out to people and just like scream Jesus in their face. That's not going to help. You can't just walk up to somebody you don't know a lot of times unless the Holy Spirit is there to guide you. So listen to the Holy Spirit and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the message that you've given me to give to the people here. And I pray once again that Pastor Gary and Margie have just been blessed by the fact that they didn't have to be here this morning, but that they could just rest in you, Father. Thank you for your love for us. And I pray that as we go out this week, that you will continue to just thank you that you're always there for us. I know that you'll continue to be there when we need you the most. And I thank you so much for that. Thank you for being faithful, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.